So at the store, that is, so that's why it kind of goes together.
Sort of.
Yeah.
Who's teaching?
I'm here with the class.
Chase it down the entrance, and then where's Chase?
Nikki had to work, so she had to leave, so.
And Katie wasn't here?
Right, Katie wasn't here. Katie's not here, I'm not sure if Brandon was going.
Brandon was going home to help with.
Well, what we're doing is we're studying about family and marriage, or marriage and family, I should say. And we were going to finish up this section we were talking about, the duties of children in the family. And I was going to begin on the duties of singleness. Singles, duties of singleness, because you know, often we talk about family and because that's pretty much the most popular one, but we're going to just spend a little time and talk about singles as well. Before we get started, Linda, would you mind leading us in a short prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for this time that we have to study your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us as we read about how we should treat one another and how we should be in our families, and also today how the responsibilities of singles and what their lives can look like and how we can help to encourage them and enable them to work the best in your kingdom, Lord. Please guide us, Nez, guide Rich as he speaks, and as we discuss this, that our hearts will be open to learning and growing and being more like your Son. Please guide us in this and in all things, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we left off last week with the honoring your parents. So if you would, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Someone want to read for us verse 2?
Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment of the promise.
Okay, honor father and mother. And that's, that's something, as the writer says, that's pretty much the first commandment with a promise. Does anyone know what that promise is?
It says somewhere else, I think, that you may have long life.
Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 16.
Verse 3, it says that it may be well with you, and you may live long.
Right, also that's a restatement of Deuteronomy 5:16, where it says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. So this idea of honoring your parents is important. What does it mean to honor your parents?
Well, you can make a statue to them.
Okay.
You know.
I like that idea. basically, to love them, right? And to have regard for them.
Respect.
Okay, respect. Mm-hmm. Consideration, considering your parents. The bit that, basically what's implied in this is obedience to your parents, isn't it? Obedience to one's parents, to be rendered in love and with respect. So that's kind of the sum of what that is. And then, like you said in Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3, where it says, we read, honor your father and mother, and then, as you read, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So those are both things that are brought out there. So that's the promise that's being talked about there. So basically, it's the duty of children to honor their parents. When does that end?
It doesn't.
What'd you say?
So as soon as you get mad at it.
Also, I don't feel like, what is hard with some extended family relationships is it doesn't say to honor your parents if they're perfect and always make wise decisions or are nice, or just they're your parents that brought you into this world. take you
out. You're right, there's not really any exceptions put out there.
Which I think goes,
Brent used to say, read your own mail. Like, this is to the children. We're supposed to do this. We can't really hold our parents to anything because this is to the children, not to the parents.
This is your job.
Parents is down.
Yeah, parents have other responsibilities.
Don't provoke your children and all, but you know.
Right.
But that doesn't matter as far as, as children, we're told this.
Read your own mail, something like that. But also, as parents, I think it is the job to teach them to be respectful. Because if you don't teach them that, then they won't even know what it is. Or if you're not teaching them to respect others, and I don't know, I mean, it's like it's easy to teach them to be respectful, but how to do that is, you know.
And it is, practice, and that's kind of, we did touch on that under responsibilities of parents. We talked about the importance of raising your children and in a way that God would have them. Getting back to this, parents, let's look at Mark chapter 7. And there's a passage there, verses 6 to 13. Do you have that?
Yeah.
Okay. Would you mind reading it?
He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And you do many things like that.
Okay. So it's interesting that the example that Jesus uses is this idea of korban, or whatever it is. And what does that mean? What can you kind of deduce from what's in this?
It sounds like, you know, if you have something, you can dedicate it to God.
Okay. Basically, they were saying, okay, I was going to take care of my parents with this money, but instead I'll donate it to the temple, or I'll donate it to the church, or whatever. So then that absolved them of having to take care of their parents. And Jesus is saying that's wrong. You don't do that, because why?
And that's just a tradition
that
they came up with. It wasn't anything God commanded.
Right, and so it's actually a direct contradiction to what the scripture, the law of God was.
Before you move, I don't know if you're going on.
Okay.
Where's the story? I was thinking about this the other day when I was thinking about this class, but I think it was Jesus that was talking about the brothers, and one he told the brother to go do this and he didn't go do it.
Mm-hmm.
Was that in the New Testament?
It
the
is
Old
New Testament.
Testament. And then he told,
and one says, I won't go do it, but
then he eventually goes and does that.
I was a parable.
It is a parable, I'm guessing, in Luke.
I'm just wondering, because anyway,
that's
all right.
Okay. One of the things that I, as I've mentioned, I got a lot of this material from Mark Copeland, and he outlined a lot of this, but one of the things that kind of struck me is, turn over to John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. You know, we've been talking about taking care of parents here, and John 19. Haley, do you have that?
Mm-hmm. 27?
25 to 27.
mother stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary and the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
Okay. This is Jesus on the cross, right? And his mother's there. And what does he do?
Takes care of her. Make sure she's taken care of.
I mean, that's, wow, what an example of taking care of your parents or making sure your parents were taken care of. I mean, he knew he was about to die, and so he asked John to take care of his mother.
I do find that interesting because he has other brothers, so what, why? Was it as the firstborn he was setting up, or was it as, you know, like, where were his other brothers?
We have a lesson about that. Roger talked about it at one point that I thought was interesting, that maybe his brothers were quite a bit younger, possibly, and weren't at an age to be able to take care of, which I thought was really interesting because I've always thought that too.
Yeah.
But
well, I've also heard before that maybe it's because of John's position that he was from when he was known in the courts of the Jews. So there's maybe some speculation that he
came from a wealthy family.
Came from a wealthy family.
And maybe his other son, his brothers were
and
worthless.
And who, well, who's to say
maybe
that?
At that point.
Well, you're talking James and
I know. I said some of them.
But I wonder. You know, you just mentioned something there about an age difference. Maybe Joseph wasn't their dad. So it's quite possible she had married again, or, you know, it's like, who knows?
So many things that could have been.
But what we do see is that Jesus did make sure that she was taken care of.
While hanging on the cross.
While
that amazes me, that
yes.
He had the presence of mind to think through that in his suffering. He was taking care of his mother.
Right.
Remember that.
When we're suffering, take care of that.
Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5.
So, what? I have a question though.
Yes.
And there it says, in 27 it says, then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Wouldn't that be like his brother then? Is, or are they just saying that as his?
I think he's saying that figuratively. He's,
okay.
He's like saying, he's saying, "Woman, behold your son," meaning, you know, this is John, and John's. John, you're to take as your son, and then he says to John, "Behold your mother." And so it's kind of it's implied there that he wanted John to take care of her. One thing that I find interesting too is that if you think about it, John was the last apostle to die, and Jesus would have known that. So I wonder if it was, you know, to have him because you know his brother, you know, it was James and John. And James was killed shortly after, you know, this time. And so James wouldn't have been able to take care of her. But John was always there. And that's what we see in the Gospel of John, too. Right. So
she wasn't that old, really.
Yeah, she was maybe 15 years older than Jesus. So.
Yeah. Because I don't know where I heard this, but I heard she was like 45. Right?
That's well, that'd be about.
She was 16.
Well, in my notes it says she is probably in her late 40s or early 50s with little or no personal income.
Yeah, because, you know, Jesus wasn't exactly out earning money to support his mom. You know, and so he did see that she was taken care of. Okay.
I found that story, by the way.
Okay.
The parable of the two sons, Matthew 21.
Oh, I was close.
You were in the Gospels.
Matthew,
it's even a synoptic gospel.
So let's look at 1 Timothy 5. And verses 3 through 8, there are some verses that we've seen. I'll just read it here. "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she, who is self-indulgent, is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So what we see is that the importance of taking care of family is pretty important, because you know, Paul was writing Timothy, and he tells him that if you don't take care of those that are in your own household, he says that you've denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, and an unbeliever is going to have a hard enough time, but if you're worse than an unbeliever, there's just, it's like there's no excuse for that. Timothy, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16 says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So children and grandchildren are to help the needy parents. That was in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, where it said, if a widow has children or grandchildren. And I think some versions say, it's worded a little bit different, I think, in some other translations, but shoot, parent. Basically, yeah, you're to take care of your family. So basically, needing to provide security for parents and grandparents. And as we said, failure to do so denies the faith and makes one worse than an infidel. So the duties of children, from what we covered, is to obey your parents, to honor your parents, to support your parents. And blessed is the home and family where husbands and wives fulfill their duties to one another, parents and children fulfill their duties to one another. Such homes and families are a common occurrence wherever the admonitions of the Lord are taken seriously by all the members of the family. So basically that's what we're talking about, is responsibilities to one another. It's duties, it's our duties, it's commanded of us to do these various things we've talked about.
But again, practical, down to earth, how do you teach kids to be respectful?
Right, yeah, some of those things. Don, I don't think I have this hand up. This was kind of this is our layout of our class material. And if you have anything that you would like specifically addressed, feel free to shoot me an email or give me a call.
Okay.
And we'll talk about, you know, I'll work those things into the study. Because right now we're not talking about a lot of how-tos. I mean, that's hard to say, and it's hard to do. And we're looking at the foundations for a lot of these things and what the Bible says. You know, we'll get into some of the Proverbs. We'll get into, you know, some of those other things that talk about it. Because, as you know, there's differences. I mean, Haley and Mendel have little kids, so that's going to be a different topic than your high school kids and even grown kids. Because we have grown kids, and now, you know.
But I'm the favorite. So
it's helping, right?
You're
right. I am too.
Wait, so was I. It's like we're all in this class together.
I was. And I think that keeps slipping each day.
But you have to be respectful in
that. Honor your parents.
That's right.
It doesn't say even if they lose their minds. Unless they lose their minds.
Okay. Any questions on that section? You know, a lot of that is, a lot of the lessons and verses that we read are things that sometimes it's easier coming from someone else telling your children that, well, this is what the Bible says, as opposed to sitting down and saying, well, the Bible says you need to do this, and you need to do this to me because, you know, I'm your parent type thing.
I do think, though, that if I mean, as a kid or a younger person, I was definitely rebellious and, you know. And I think that
more so
if I had been, right, if I'd been maybe shown some of those verses very clearly as a kid, maybe I would have been, they actually stoned kids for being disrespectful. You know, I don't know if that would have had an impact or, gosh, it's the Old Testament. I don't know, you know, but
you
I thought it was really taught that.
A more. See how close you can get to that.
Right.
The edge.
Go ahead, throw a rock at me.
But I just don't remember really ever being told, like, in Bible classes or anything, this kind of stuff.
Yeah, and that's kind of one of the, you know, that's where we get into topics versus books, and that's why we started introducing topics. And a lot of the topics that we're doing are based on input from the people that when we did our survey a couple of years ago. I mean, we've got quite a list, and so this was one of the things on that list. So we're trying to address it now.
Do it.
I
have some more for you. I was thinking about the other day.
More topics
for you.
Oh, thank you. We appreciate that. We have quite a queue right now, so we'll
just send it. I'll give it.
There's an email for the elders of the Church of Christ. Goes to both of us.
That way, okay.
And if we have other elders later, they'll be in there too. But yeah, this idea of duties of singles, we just kind of want to touch on that because we did talk about duties of husbands, duties of wives, duties of parents, duties of kids. So now this idea of duties of singles, because oftentimes we look at all those other things and so, oh, well, what if I'm not, you know, married? Or what if I'm not a husband? Or if I'm not a wife? Or those type of things. So we're going to just touch on a few of those things. So the idea here of what are some reasons people aren't married?
Choice.
Yeah.
Or just not finding that person that they feel they can be in subjection to, as we've talked about. You know, you have to ask yourself that question, or you should, as a Christian woman. You look at a guy and go, I think I want to be in subjection to that person. Or you don't want to make more money than whoever you're. I mean, there's just so many reasons that people don't get married.
Okay.
Or maybe they choose to be like Paul.
Now,
Paul
we're talking singleness. Now, everything you've mentioned so far has to do with why you're not married. What are some other reasons you may not be married?
Your spouse is dying.
Okay. Spouse has died. What else?
Divorce.
You know, there's a number of reasons why people might be single. And so this kind of, we're going to talk about it, a few of those different things. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 25.
What was that?
1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 28 is what we're going to read. Paul says there, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you bound from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. You know, this is, Paul has some interesting points here. You know, he talks about, it's not, you don't have to be married. You know, it's tradition, and it's customary, or whatever, to be married. But Paul is basically saying, it's okay to not be married. If you are married, what's he say there? Well, look at verse 28. If you, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. There are challenges to being married. And he's saying that. But he's also saying, you know, there's it's okay to not be married. In Matthew 19, verses 11 and 12, this is kind of going along the lines of something that I forget who brought up, someone brought up, but this is Jesus talking, and he's talking to his disciples, and the question came up about divorce, and so this is in that discussion. So Matthew 19, verses 11 and 12, he says, but he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. So basically what he's saying is that there's some reasons people aren't married. You know, he covered three ways here. He's talked about there's eunuchs that have been so from birth. Some people aren't interested in getting married. There's some eunuchs that have been made eunuchs by men. You know, that wasn't an uncommon practice to castrate, and so that would be a reason to not marry. And then the third reason, though, he talks about what. What's that third reason implying?
Devoting themselves to God instead of the spouse.
Yeah. Because, you know, this came up where he said that, you know, you divorce, you don't necessarily have a right to remarry. And so the idea there is that he's saying that those, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, don't remarry. So they become eunuchs or single so that they can live right by God.
You think that it's talking about divorce specifically?
It's in that same context.
No, it is above there, but
because remember the disciples said what in verse I don't have it here in front of me, but I'm assuming it's verse 10.
Yeah. If the case be of the man with his wife, it is not good to marry.
Yeah, there's the saying, it's better not to marry then if you can't ever divorce.
Would you limit it to divorce, or would you say it just includes divorce?
Oh, I think it includes divorce, but I think that the saying here can be applicable to not just, you know, someone may decide. Look at Paul. Paul was a eunuch, right? He was a eunuch. Why?
Well,
he could do more as a single man, you know, traveling and teaching, and he didn't have to worry about providing for a wife, or, you know, what if he gets killed or beat up, or, you know, beyond being,
or imprisoned.
You know, or imprisoned, right. So there's, you know, there's a lot of, and that was a lot of, that I think falls under the things of the worldly troubles. There are challenges in being married.
Well, specifically there, the worldly troubles are isn't that the persecution and stuff that were going on then specifically? Not that we don't, I mean, we have persecutions now and stuff, but isn't that specifically what those worldly troubles he was talking about?
Could be, but that doesn't mean that those times won't come to us now.
Right.
You know, so, but yeah, he's saying that there's more concerns. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, 7 and 8. We've looked at a lot of 1 Corinthians 7. Does anyone have that?
I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has her own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do.
Okay. You know, it's like he says that maybe there's a time to not be married. Now, again, in 1 Corinthians 7, going back to verses 1 and 2, what does it say?
Concerning the matters about which you wrote, It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband.
Okay. So basically what he was saying is that, you know, there were troubling times, and like, as you mentioned, there was persecution about to be unleashed upon her, being unleashed upon the church and upon Christians. And so he was saying it was better to not marry, but going back to this, if you have temptations to sexual desires, it's best to do what? Get married. Do it the way that God intended. Don't just, you know, go out and...
That seems odd to me. It's like, you know, but if this is your temptation to get married, it seems weird to me, like, okay, so I gotta go get married because I'm tempted by that. It's not necessarily your choice. You may ask someone to marry you, and they may say, no. Or... Well, you may want to be married and no one ask. I mean, that's just where our society is. I mean, maybe then, you know, a man could say, Dad, I want to get married, you know, and he'd go find the kid.
Yes. And I do think it was probably easier back then, although I would also say there's always someone willing to marry just about anyone. You have to look in the right places.
or are they the right places?
Yeah. That's like a good places.
Yeah, so there's, and so what we see though is that, you know, there are, he kind of lays it out both ways. If you need to get married, but he says that it's better that you did. And as he said, it was a way to avoid fornication. Now, of course, that presumes that someone has the scriptural right to marry. If they don't have the scriptural right to marry, this kind of goes back to what Jesus said about the eunuchs, you know, becoming a eunuch voluntarily so that you can be the king.
And probably if that is your struggle, that's your, something you're struggling with, that maybe that's also an opportunity to look inward.
Yeah.
And ask, you know, for that desire to be taken away if it's not going to be fulfilled in the right way.
Well, look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11.
Do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelries, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God.
And like you said, looking inward, right? Might be a time to decide what you're going to do. Because I think it's interesting that, notice verse 11. Verse 11 there says, and such were some of you. So there are ways to overcome these things. It's just that how dedicated are you to being in the kingdom of God. So that kind of fits in there. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, again in 1 Corinthians 6, going down to verses 18 to 20.
Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins any person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
Okay. So again, it's that idea of remaining pure. So sexual intimacy outside of marriage is fornication. It's sin. And the body is not to be used for sexual immorality. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 and read 30, 32 to 35.
I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit. Do not lay any restraints upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay. How far?
That's that good. So what we see there is this is kind of going, this is the worldly troubles he was talking about, wasn't it? The problem is if you're married, what do? What's one of your main concerns?
Pleasing your spouse. So taking care of your spouse.
Right. And so that can be a distraction, can't it? From devoting yourself to God, is what he says here. So so basically, singles should have more time, less responsibilities, right? I mean, and so that's why it's that utilize your situation to serve the Lord where others cannot. Now, I know Mary and I know Barbara, and they're both single, and I look at this passage and go, wow, that's what they're doing. They are channeling they do a lot for a lot of people, and that's a lot of work. But yet, it's not them dwelling on themselves being, oh, well, I don't have a husband or whatever. They look at it as, I have the opportunity to do more for others because they don't have the cares of having to worry about a spouse or worry about a family and all these things. So I see that's the example that I have that comes to mind about that. I know there's others that do things, but I know with our group here, they just came right to mind thinking about this.
And I do think about in just reading this that the worldly things that you're anxious about with your spouse, that's maybe a place to go to if you're both godly, and that's maybe the importance of marrying, not being unequally yoked, is that if you're together serving God instead of
But you can help each other.
Right. I mean, I was thinking that's just another place to think about.
In a husband and wife relationship, as we covered with the when we talked about marriage, having a man and a woman or a husband and a wife, it's important to have God in that relationship. And so you rely a lot upon the help of the other spouse to help you in a lot of things. With the single, if they have no spouse, where would they turn? Where do they turn for their encouragement, for their help?
I think that's a problem sometimes in the church.
Yes.
Is we don't think about the singles, and we don't think about like having classes like this. I was happy that there was something in here about that, so we can encourage those that are single.
Yeah.
But also, we
don't have to look at being single as being a negative thing. And I think that in our society, and even in the church, you get a lot of assumptions that, marriage is how it's supposed to be. Well, marriage is one of the ways it can be. And that it is important. If we look at it, we see that there is a role for people that are single. And often, out of those discriminations, we overlook the single people. It's like, how often do you think of, oh, well, let's have someone over for dinner. And then it's like, oh, well, how about inviting some of the singles, not just a married couple that you're familiar with. We all include them in some of these things because...
How do they stay exalted and encouraged if they're not
Included.
Included.
Right. So that's, Let's look at, we mentioned the divorced. So let's look at a few passages regarding divorce. Let's look at Matthew 19 and 9. We were in Matthew 19 a little bit earlier. And as we mentioned, it was the Pharisees that came to Jesus and asked him about divorce. So Matthew 19 and 9, this is his response.
I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Okay.
That was pretty straightforward, wasn't it? If you're not divorcing for sexual immorality, then you don't have a cause for divorce. Let's look at Mark 6:18. This is an example of another reason for divorce.
Mark 6 what?
18.
For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.
Okay, so how was it not lawful?
Sounds like she was married already.
Yeah, so it was like, so perhaps they were in an unlawful marriage. You know, sometimes I think that the purpose of this section is to not stigmatize divorced people. You know, I don't know that we have any divorced people here. I can't think of any off the top of my head. But I think that what this, the reason this is part of this lesson is to, you know, don't stigmatize them, don't leave them out, because in their singleness they need encouragement, they need help too. It's not just, you know, not just families, it's not just husbands and wives, it's singles that need that as well. So there's reasons people get divorced. For others, it might be for unscriptural reasons. They were put away for no fault of their own, or they put away their spouse for reasons other than fornication. So, you know, that's another reason people are single. So we talked about never marrying, talked about being married, but then being widowed, being married, and possibly being divorced. 1 Corinthians 7, he touched on this again in verses 10 and 11. He said to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. So the idea of reconciliation is important in marriage. Also in Matthew 5:31 and 32, Jesus says there, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So we see there that the importance of avoiding an adulterous marriage. In Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So we see that it's possible for a marriage to result in adultery. So the widowed, we've been touching on that, First Timothy 5 and those verses. In verse 14 he says, I would have the younger widows marry their children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So that's Paul addressing, you know, talking about the young widows in 1 Timothy in the previous verse. He said, besides that, this is talking about young widows, that they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. This is kind of his, where he talks about supporting widows who are widows indeed, those that are older women and things like that. So, of course, there's a presumption there, isn't there? The presumption is that someone's willing to marry the young widow also. So there's things there. And then the aged widow, like I said, 1 Timothy 5:5, it talks about she who is truly a widow left all alone and has her hope set on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Those are the ones that the church is entrusted to care for. There is an example, though, in Luke chapter 2, in verses 36 and 38. This is the prophetess Anna, when the baby Jesus was being brought to the temple to be dedicated. It says there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God, speak to him of all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we see that in singleness, that you can, there's still a blessing there. There's still a purpose. There's still a reason to be a Christian. You know, that's kind of what we're wanting to point out there. Talked about how that they're not encumbered with some of the cares that a married person is. And Paul talks about some of the anxieties of married people over single people. But there are some disadvantages. There's a temptation, as we saw. There's also a danger of loneliness. And then one of the biggest dangers, I think, is one of self-centeredness. You know, where we see that, you know, talk about the busybody of a younger, you know, someone else that doesn't know what to do with their time, doesn't know what to do with themselves, basically. And so that self-centeredness is something. So if we ever end up in the position of singleness, we should use our freedom to serve God, right? We should watch out for those dangers that we talked about, and remember that we do have the family of God, you know, the people that are here. In Mark 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So basically what we need to do is we need to make sure that whatever circumstance we're in, that we follow God. That, you know, that's basically what we get out of this discussion of singles. So next week, our plan is to talk about resolving family conflicts. You know, we've talked about how things should be. You know, that's easy to do. That's all there. But we'll start talking about some of the resolving family conflicts. And then the ones where I'm actually kind of going a little bit off from what I got on Mark Copeland is I wanted to talk about families with small children, teen children, and adult children. So we'll talk on some of those subjects as well. But we'll start with the resolving family conflicts. So I know we're past time, so I'm going to go ahead and, again, I have my email address, my phone number. If you think of something comes up, what about this? I don't know that we'll have an answer, but we'll at least discuss it, because there's more. That's what class is for. Classes for discussion and for all of us to learn something. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, how wonderful you are, and we come before you giving you thanks for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for our homes and for our families. We thank you for our children and for our parents. Thank you for our spouses, for we know that all these things have come from you, and we pray that we would be able to live lives that bring honor and glory to your name, and that we would be able to have relationships that would draw us into your kingdom, and that would help our loved ones to also know you. We pray that you'd be with us and help us, encourage us and uplift us, for we know that life is difficult and that we face many challenges. We pray that you'd be with us and strengthen us, and let us see in your word how that you love us, and how that we can be assured of a home with you in heaven when this life is over. We pray that you'd bless us and watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Your house is probably cleaner.
Either run home and clean real quick.
Well, I thought that's what maybe what you came over yesterday was. Did you say at our house? Which is
I actually didn't say.
Okay, I didn't. I didn't specifically remember.
Yeah, it was more just seeing if, you know, plan on one of the two houses being.
That's fine. I think you're Roger and Ryan.
Are you sure?
Yes,
I am.